Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet when they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great exploits. This is the word of the Lord.
I just think the songs couldn't have been any better chosen. And they're beautifully sung, and it's just the perfect day for this passage. And I don't do this very often, but if you would, I would like to ask you to pray for me before we move into the preaching moment. So if you would, pray for me now. And God, guard my mind and heart so that it will be true that I will speak what you would have spoken today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So, a story with which you are all familiar, the creation story. God speaks something into existence. Those are some powerful words. When words can cause a shift in reality, when words can cause something to exist that did not prior to the speaking of that word exist, those are powerful words. And this God demonstrates this creative capacity and this capacity to speak in powerful, generative sorts of ways, creative sorts of ways throughout this chapter. And God said, and then there was. And then God said, and then there was. Wow. God is good at talking. God is good at speaking. God is powerful at speaking, right? God is so good and so powerful as it has to do with words that when God makes use of words, everything changes. Everything changes. Things are that didn't used to be. And I think we can also say this, when God speaks, there is also the possibility that things end that used to be. Right? God can speak a word and end captivity. So there's something about words, right? And today, we're going to use the language of speech and tongue and all of that. And while I intend to talk about today how we speak to one another, I am going to incorporate into our discussion words that you perhaps would write or type or post. And so I'm saying this. This incredible, creative, powerful God who can, with a word, talk something into existence, and this is remarkable, grants God's people the same capacity. I mean, you go just to chapter 2, right? You go to chapter 2, and God, having created Adam, gives Adam then the same creative capacity to then call out names and forever name animals. How cool is that? It is, I mean, and as cool as that is, and I would quibble with a couple of the names that he chose for particular animals. While I might quarrel with some of that, I still want us to catch the bigger point here, that God granted to Adam God's capacity to speak something into existence. In other words, man, it seems to be the case that being created in God's image communicates that we, like God, can, with our words, cause something to be that wasn't a few moments ago. We can also speak something into existence. We can change reality with our words, sometimes for the better. Sometimes for the better. I've told you this. I've watched this happen up close and personal. I love going to Judge Stoner's, and I'm going to have him at some point come because I got to get a microphone in his hand in front of you. This guy is just an incredible person. Judge Stoner runs the drug court for Oklahoma City and is pretty soon now going to be nationally recognized for the work that he is doing. It's just an incredible thing. And yes, the judge at drug court, his name is Ken Stoner. Perfect, right? That's just perfect. But I love going to these ceremonies because I get to see up close and personal the power, the God-given power of words. God-given power of words, like there's a moment in these proceedings where the state's attorney who has all of these charges, like sometimes it is stacks of paper, charges that have been built up over a period of time against a particular person who has been thrown into Judge Stoner's program, whereby over the course of years, they slowly but surely earn their way to next level, next level, next level. I go to the graduation ceremonies where I get to hear this state's attorney walk right up to this person holding all of these charges, the stack of paper in her hands, and hear her say this: charges dismissed. Guys, when she says it, it changes the reality of that person who just graduated from the program. Until she says it, they're liable for those charges. When she says it, they're cleared. That is a creative word. I get to periodically stand up here, and I even say it. I get you prepared for it. I get the bride and the groom prepared for it. By the power granted to me, by the church of God. Sometimes I even throw in the state of Oklahoma. Like, I am given this incredible capacity to use words that then change reality. And I say this, I now pronounce, there's that word, I now pronounce you man and wife. Guess what? They're not man and wife until I say it. But when I say it, they're man and wife. And if you're married, you know that changes your reality. I now pronounce you man and wife. We do it on a regular basis around here. We speak words that change reality. Lisa or Jason or Mike or Zach or I am there in that baptistry to take folks of all ages through this incredible process, this incredible moment, this incredible liturgy. And there comes a point in that liturgy when this is what is said: I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Plunge in, come out, you go crazy. Love that, by the way. Love when you go crazy when they come out of the water. And that person's trajectory is shifted by those words and that moment. Words mean things. You and I have the God-given capacity to change circumstances with words. Sometimes for the better. And then there are other times. Because you and I are also aware, right, that there are times when words can be used to, again, change reality, cause something to exist that didn't exist a few moments ago. We also have this God-given creative capacity to do damage, because that's the freedom we're given, right? I mean, we're given this God-given capacity. It comes with a healthy dose of freedom. And so, by the way, you and I, we actually also have these powers to do evil. that we sometimes exercise to do good, you also, like me, have the capacity to do damage with your words. And we're seeing it. Amen? Anybody else seeing it? Am I the only one? Seeing people make use of their God-given capacity to speak something into reality, to change reality because I have used particular words. It doesn't have to be on a national scale. It can be on a kind of a smaller sort of scale. Does this look familiar to anybody else? You know, James really has in mind the Christian community, always has. In this entire series, keep in mind that James has in mind the Christian community. How do we function as a representation of the body of Christ? Are we guarding this capacity that we have been given to speak words that change reality, to use words, to write words, to post words that change reality? Are we using that God-given capacity responsibly and wisely? James writes, because they are not using that capacity wisely. Slander. James takes it very seriously. If you are saying or writing or posting or whispering something into existence that damages the body. Are you? Am I? So James says, listen, words and your tongues, super dangerous. That being the case, not many of you should consider yourselves teachers. Because the truth of the matter is, and I get this never more than today, I'm going to be held accountable for the things that I say. By the way, every sermon that I have ever preached is online, except for the ones that we have lost into the atmosphere somehow, and I don't know how, right? I mostly blame Zach for that, but that's neither here nor there. I've never been more aware than I am today that our words as teachers and preachers carry with them consequences. Listen, we are so incredibly proud, and Dr. Wright is our Sunday school superintendent and hosted a meeting today of all of our Sunday school teachers. People, if you could see a room full of our Sunday school teachers and see how many graduate degrees are represented in that room, I feel really good about the people that we have installed and labeled with this very important term, teacher. And the people that come up here and do what I'm doing today, preacher, we have had several of you have preached, and we're very careful with whoever it is that gets up here because we recognize that we who teach and preach will be judged with greater strictness, and that is the right thing, by the way. That is the right thing. Words carry consequences. And those of us who are going to teach and preach must be aware, as we teach and preach, that there will be consequences. And if you can't handle those kinds of consequences, you probably aren't hearing God call you into ministry. Words mean things. For all of us, verse 2, make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is... Well, perfect. That was perfect. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. Let me tell you what we're not talking about. We are not talking about the very funny slips of the tongue. Like, not too long ago, I was preaching and said something I did not mean to say. And immediately said, "Up, take that out of the pot." And I don't know who did it, but man, it was gone. And I am so grateful and appreciative. I mean, any of us who have ever preached know that there could be out there some sort of a, we'll call it a highlight reel. Maybe it's more likely called a blooper reel of things that we have said, but we just didn't mean to say. Our tongues stumbled. I'm not talking about that. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about those moments when you struggle to pronounce the word frustrated and it comes out flustrated. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about those slips of the kinds of slips of the tongue. I'm talking about things that are more likely to fall into the sin category. James is very concerned about this because James recognizes, and I think correctly, that the biggest threat to the community of believers known as the body of Christ is probably not your feet. It's probably not your hands even. It's probably your mouth. It's probably the words that you would either say, or again, the words that you would write or type or post. Folks, the words that you would say or write or type or post are the biggest threat to our community of faith. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. In other words, we can have the entirety of the body of Christ in good, healthy, working order. But man, if that mouth slips up and we end up speaking an ugly reality into existence, it doesn't matter so much about the health of the rest of the body. The mouth can ruin the body. The words can ruin the body. So also, the tongue is a small member. Oops. Yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest, thank you, James, for using our language, is set ablaze by a small fire. Right? Because James seems to also understand that you are a tree in a story that's about a forest. What we're doing here is about the forest, and you're important because you're a tree, but this story is about the forest. But that it's about the forest only underscores the problem that you can be but a tree and mangle the forest. You are, I am, we are all involved in and parts of layers of forestry. Perhaps your nuclear family can be understood as something of a small forest, and you probably are aware that one of those people can set fire to that forest if the wrong words are spoken at the wrong time. Or have you ever been to Thanksgiving? And you're part of Oklahoma City First Church. By the way, if you're visiting today, we would love for you to be a part of Oklahoma City First Church. We are a forest. You're a tree, but we are a forest. We hope that you'll become part of this forest. And we are, as Oklahoma City First Church, a part of a larger forest called the Church of the Nazarene. And the Church of the Nazarene is a part of a larger forest called Christendom. And that is part of even larger force that's called humanity. Everybody with me? You're part of layers of forest after forest after forest. And there are people right now setting fire to your forest. There are people right now setting fire to your forest. Is that you? We drove through California this summer, parts of California that were a part of the large fires that have happened actually each of the last 2 years. And the scarring that we saw just driving through caused me to wonder if the forest would ever be the same. Caused me to wonder if the forest would ever be the same. Have you ever seen the scarring left by a forest fire? I bet you have. If you are close enough to the forest fire, you can even smell it, right? I mean, it changes the entire atmosphere, does the fire. And again, let's remember that a fire that consumes a big forest can be started in a very small sort of way. verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. Good grief. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. Thank you for coming, everybody. Let's stand and... Unbelievable, right? At some point, this does not sound like good news. But it is. I want to draw us back to this first truth that I think is crucial. We are given the divine capacity to speak life. Now, that same mouth, that same tongue, your same keyboard is capable of death and fire. But it is also capable of grace and hope and life. Tell me about your keyboard. Tell me about your life, your mouth, your tongue. Are you investing, and this is the first time of many times I'm going to say this, you need to hear this. Are you investing in your own life of faith? Are you attentive to the habits and the practices that over a period of time God can use to bridle your tongue even? James is telling you here that this is just about impossible. In fact, I think James would say impossible, unless you are given to the process whereby God can redeem even your tongue. The processes whereby God can redeem and use in redemptive ways your God-given nuclear capacity for words. Nuclear. I use that term on purpose because, as we all know, nuclear power can be the reason whole cities beam with light or that whole cities disappear from the planet. And you are given a resource of that kind of power. If you aren't investing, I really believe what I'm about to say. Hang in there, buckle up. If you aren't investing in your life of faith, if you aren't regularly attending to the habits and practices whereby God takes your first nature and makes it into a godly second nature, if you aren't attending to the habits and practices, I'm scared of your tongue. And maybe it's not the things that you will post on Facebook. Maybe it's the things that you will whisper even to a spouse at night. No matter your platform, no matter the mode of your communication, no matter where you are when you speak or type or say or post a thing, no matter where you are, you still carry with you the capacity to do a godly good or an ugly evil. About the tongue. With it, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. You can almost see James pulling at his own hair. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. It ought not to be so that you can, with Facebook, change your own reality. Can I tell you something about Facebook? First of all, in court cases involving divorce, a remarkable number of those court cases having to do with divorce, a remarkable number, way more than half of these cases, maybe approaching 3/4 of these cases, point to Facebook as a reason that the marriage dissolved. Let me tell you something else about Facebook that you may or may not be aware of. When you post something dumb, you are changing your own reality, perhaps in ways that you don't even know, because there is the capacity for other people who see your dumb post on Facebook to say, unfollow, maybe even unfriend. And without your knowing it, you've made your own circle of influence and your own circle of friendship smaller. Man, you don't have to look further than your own interaction with your own Facebook page to see that you too have the capacity to speak something into reality that wasn't there before. And here's the something you may be speaking into reality: isolation, conflict. I don't think Facebook is a waste of time unless it is. You also have the very same opportunity and capacity, even through Facebook, to be an ambassador of a different kind of kingdom. Now, verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and brackish, a little bit salty, water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives or grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. What James is now saying is what I said earlier: you must be attentive to the process whereby God renews your soul. And in that process, perhaps you need to make use of a God-given historic discipline and practice in the church. You ready for it? It's incredible. You may or may not have heard of it. Here it is. Silence. We struggle with silence. Even us good Christian folks, we struggle with silence. There are times when silence is so much the enemy that as soon as we get into the car, shoo, make there be noise, God. And we speak some sort of noise into existence. During the season of Lent, Jason, who does the prayer moment for us and will again today, but during the season of Lent, Jason very intentionally introduced a smallish season of silence into our prayer time. And it was, I'm sure for some of you, cringeworthy. Silence. As your pastor, somebody who deeply loves you, can I suggest that all of us, me included, but you included too, should cultivate a healthy relationship with silence? And by that I mean the absence of words. I don't just mean headphones, y'all. I mean silence. Two things happen in silence. They're both good. One, you aren't setting fire to anything. Two, you might hear God say something. I want to challenge us, and again, I'm totally included in this. I'd like to challenge us to cultivate a relationship with science. By the way, silence is not the end. It is a means to an end. Silence is a tool. The end is intimacy with God. I want to challenge us to try to move toward the future in full recognition that all of us will be better off if I'll use fewer of my words and more of God's words. Oh, you didn't like that? All right, I'm going to say it again. Maybe these people will like it more. I'm telling you, you'll be better off. Your family will be better off. Your church will be better off with more and more and more of God's words. You can't get from here to there where you are using more of God's words if you won't stop talking. You need to hear these words that then we all hope will become a part of your regular speech. Practice silence. And then, perhaps practice making use of somebody else's words. Maybe on the other side of a good, healthy season of silence that you would practice on a regular basis, maybe you can see clearly enough, and I think James would fully endorse this, maybe you use somebody else's words for a while. Again, still not to your words just yet, but maybe you use the words of the Lord's Prayer. I mentioned this to my class today. Please keep in mind, the Lord's Prayer, famous prayer. Nobody believes it the first time they pray it. It's one of those prayers that you pray often enough, regularly enough, that slowly but surely it starts to take up residence in your imagination. It takes up ground in your mind and heart. And maybe that's a really good thing to do when you're struggling with your own words because they have such a tendency to set fire to things. Maybe what you do is you pray the Lord's Prayer more and more and more often. We try to practice some of this here. We provide the words for you here because, as we all know, words cause things to exist that didn't exist before, cause perhaps ideas to exist, imagination to exist that didn't exist before. And so each week, and it's about to happen again, we ask you to come forward with your hands cupped. By the way, that's important. To hear these words as a piece of bread is placed into your hand. This is the body of Christ broken for you. In that moment, there can exist, even if it hasn't existed any day prior to this one, today there can exist that deep sense that, man, perhaps I am much like the people who killed Jesus. And you identify in that moment with a broken humanity. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. There it is again, identification with whatever it is in humanity that crucified God. And in that same moment, you aren't just eating and drinking of your own judgment, but you are in that same moment, and your reality's about to change again. I hope you're paying attention. In that same moment, you are also eating and drinking of the always available to you forgiveness of God. Watch this. I've gotten in trouble for this before, but I'm going to do it anyway. Ready? Dr. Tashin does it every week, so I think I can do it. In the name of God, you are forgiven. Because of who God is, as demonstrated in the cross of Christ, there is available to you forgiveness. And you come and you participate in it, and we celebrate it here each week. Even as we leave, we sing this little song. We sing, hallelujah, let your kingdom come in our hearts, in our homes, let your will be done. As we go in your name, we shout and we proclaim, let your will be done in us. And then we tag that last part, as we go in your name, we shout and we proclaim, let your will be done in us. I hope we sing that line so often that finally we'll actually make ourselves available so that the will of God can be done in us. Sometimes it's good to pray somebody else's words. Sometimes it's good to hear words just spoken to you. Sometimes it's good to sing somebody else's words. And in doing all of the above, as well as investing in your own lives of faith, by paying attention to the habits and practices, and I'm going to say this one more time, I'm worried about you and your tongue and your words if you aren't investing in your own life of faith and paying attention to the habits and the practices. Yeah, but I'm super nice. Got it. You still have this incredible nuclear tongue. And the way that this tongue is brought under the lordship of Christ is by bringing it under the lordship of Christ. By investing in your own lives of faith, habits, practices, disciple, just faith, a prayer group, praying, attending, liturgy. We will have opportunity in the days and the weeks and the months and the years ahead because people are who they are and connections are what they are. We will have opportunity, I promise you, We will have opportunity to set fires or to guard the forest. Attend to the habits and practices, and with me, would you guard this beautiful forest? Guard what you would say. Guard what you would type and what you would post, so that more and more of our words do what God's words do and speak into existence a better reality. And let's rehearse that direction. If you are coming to help us, would you go ahead and come and set this table for us, Heavenly Father? Bless these elements today. This broken body and shed blood, this bread, this cup, bless these elements today. And by their nourishment, open our eyes to this incredible reality that is all in one moment, both judgment and forgiveness and liberation. And may we practice and participate and rehearse today in the hopes of what it is that you are trying to do in and through us today and tomorrow. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you to exit your pews to the left. By the way, we have many visitors today. You are not compelled to participate. You are welcome, and we invite you to participate and would love for you to participate, but you don't have to participate. You can just stay seated if you like. But all that will, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. You'll exit your pews to the left, and then you'll come forward. Everybody, to the left, and then you'll come forward with your hands cupped, and you'll approach somebody holding a plate of bread. That person, as you get close enough, will snap off a piece, press it into your hands, and say to you these words, and hopefully you'll hear them today like never before: Body of Christ, broken for you. Don't eat it, though. Don't eat it just yet, but take that piece of bread, dip it into the cup right here. It's Zane holding this cup. When you dip it into this cup right here, Zane will say to you, and this is the blood of Christ shed for you. And there it is, this incredible moment of both judgment and forgiveness. Then take and eat. Then take and eat. And then I hope you will find a place to pray. Now, perhaps it will be right back at your pew, and that's perfectly fine. But maybe you'll want to come to one of these side padded altars. If you come to one of these side padded altars, we will assume that you are there for a prayer for healing, physical, mental, emotional, relational even. And somebody really good at this kind of praying will come and anoint you with oil and pray that prayer for healing. Maybe you'll want to come to one of these kneeling benches up here, and we won't assume a thing, but we will at some point come and tangibly express that you are not alone by touching you on your back, neck, shoulder, something. We'll come and make sure that you recognize that you're not alone. Tell us what you're praying about or don't. We just don't want you to be alone. There's also a bowl of water here, and it will take a special trip, but I would suggest that it is a special trip. A bowl of water here that you can come, and when you get here, just touch the top of this water. And may the chill of the water remind you of the moment of your baptism when someone spoke words into your life that changed your identification and your trajectory, even if today you can't remember it. It happened. God doesn't miss. If you can't come to us, Jason and Katie will come to you. Lastly, importantly, who is welcome at this table? Because John, you don't know what I did this morning with my words. You don't know what I posted this morning that I'm really trying really hard while you preach to take off of the internet. If you know your need for grace, no matter what you have said, no matter what you have posted, no matter what you have done today, if you know your need for grace, this is the right place for you. And you are welcome and will always be welcome at this table. It was on the night that he was betrayed that our Savior took bread. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken by you and for you." And every time you eat of it, remember me. Later on, he would take a cup and he would hold it up before them and say, and this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, shed by you and for you. And every time you drink of it, remember me. Remember today. Remember today that you are forgiven. And may those words change your reality. Now, all across the sanctuary, if you would, stand to your feet. Exit your pews to your left and come forward with your hands cupped to receive these gifts that can't be gotten any other way, the gifts of God for the people of God.